Good morning. You will turn to Matthew chapter 14. That's where we will begin. Matthew chapter 14. I got to fill in for Bob Ward on a Wednesday evening in class, and we're studying Acts. And as we were talking about Acts chapter 10, I had a realization that have you ever had one of those realizations that you know you should have realized a long time ago and put those things together? And I was like, this is really good, and I think it would be beneficial for us to spend some time in this realization. And it involves Peter. And I've preached a sermon over Peter before, and it's very easy to pick on him, isn't it? And this morning, I'd kind of like to do the opposite and look at Peter. And so what we're going to discuss is one thing, and we're going to use Peter's life to discuss this one thing. And the title of what we'll be discussing this morning is Peter's Maturity in Self and Faith. And Peter does something throughout his life that if you and I do not do, I don't think our faith will reach maturity. And that if we actually don't do eventually at all, our faith will become false, not existent. But I'm not going to tell you what that is yet. I know that might be a little aggravating, but I promise I will once we get there. And it's not something that is difficult, or it's not something that's complex to understand, but it's something that is definitely worthy of our meditation. And a lot of people do this comparison with Peter and Paul for some strange reason. Perhaps they're the ones that stick out the most among the apostles in the scripture. And a lot of people try to say, well, my personality, and it's fine, my personality may be more like Paul, perhaps a bit more calm and reserved and gentle, or I'm more like Peter, that's more outgoing and vivacious and passionate and all those things, and that's fine. But I don't really want to talk about Peter's personality this morning. So go ahead and put that to the side, because I think we often do that. And I know I do that quickly. But I'd rather like to talk about his maturity and his faith. So we'll start in Matthew chapter 14. And I think for us, Peter in this circumstance might be a bit more relatable than Paul. For Paul, how does Paul's faith start when we read of him? He's anti-God, anti-Christian, right? He's persecuting the Christians, he's killing them, he's throwing them in jail, and probably none of us had that type of mindset when we entered into our faith with God. We're probably more like Peter. And that we heard about Jesus, we listened to his words, and we immediately fell in love with him. And that's what Peter did. And you see this early in Peter's account, whenever we read the recording of his life and what's revealed to us, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And so Peter has been with Jesus for some time at this point, and Jesus has gone off. And this is the passage where Jesus is going to walk on the water. And that's how this lesson is going to work. I'm going to take snippets of Peter's life that's recorded throughout the Bible. And I want us to kind of establish a pattern on how his faith is revealed, how his faith is executed and worked, and see the ups and downs of that faith. And then finally, how his faith became mature. What was that one thing that enabled his faith to be mature? So let's start kind of at the beginning here with Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, and this is in the context of Jesus talking to the multitudes and following them and him preaching them. This is after the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. Verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. Think about that. It's one of those really simple stories that's fun to say and fun to draw pictures of and vacation Bible school and those things, but how confusing would that be for you and I to be in this situation? Jesus goes and then he comes back and he's walking towards us in the sea. And they're afraid. Okay, it's a ghost and they cried out for fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Jesus, the forever teacher. And look at Peter in verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I love that. Don't you? Everyone's scared, and guess what? So is Peter. But what does he decide to do? Go towards Jesus, right? In the midst of the sea and seeing this man walk on water, and he might even be perhaps confused, what does he do? He gets out and he goes. And that's the guy I want on my team, right? That's the person you want on the team. They may not know exactly what to do. They may not know exactly how to do it, but they're there and they're ready and they're going to show up. Right? And Peter does. When he hears you say, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." There's an if there, if it is you, right? But he still gets out. And when Peter had come down, verse 29 again, had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But, there's that word in verse 30. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And that kind of starts this, slight negative connotation towards the character of Peter. And Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And let's try to literally answer that question. It may be rhetorical from Jesus' authoritative perspective, but why is it that Peter started to doubt? Just weakness, right? We've been there. It's a moment of weakness. What did he say? He saw the wind was boisterous. He saw the storm was getting dark. He saw that it was getting chaotic, and he thought that it was bigger than he was. What did he forget in that moment? That Jesus was there. But as soon as he found himself sinking, what did he say? "Lord, save me." He realized that Jesus could save him, and he clung to Jesus. And so this is the picture of what I see as just immaturity. It's not that Peter doesn't love Jesus. It's not that Peter doesn't believe in Jesus. In fact, he's willing to go out into the storm. But he still finds himself thinking about his own fear, his own situation, and so he sinks. But he gets back to Jesus. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, just a few chapters over, and let's continue to see Peter's faith, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Can't you just see Peter's face just beaming? That's what I see when I read that verse. He's excited to proclaim to Jesus that he is truly the Son of God. When everyone else is doubting, he is the one that's going to very quickly proclaim his faith towards Jesus, right? We see it again. It's consistent. Look at Jesus' response in verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." upon the faith that Peter had and who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God, our Savior. This is what Christ said is going to be the foundation of what I am bringing. And Peter is the one that brought it out. Even though earlier he may have sunk, even though earlier he may have doubted, here in this moment, Christ is saying, what you have just shown is what I am going to make the foundation of the kingdom of heaven. And it's faith. And Peter is the one who immediately showed that. Don't you see how we are a lot like Peter right now? Every one of us in this room, we wouldn't be here unless we weren't like Peter. You walked into these doors because you believe the same thing. Because you want to do the exact same thing that Peter does, is follow Christ and love Christ and do what it takes to do that. And I'm thankful for you just like I'm thankful for Peter. And it's a blessing to be in a room full of Peters in this situation, full of the same type of faith that Peter is showing. And as he goes on through Jesus' life, and they spend more time together, this love for Christ grows. And you can just see the passion that Peter is showing towards his Savior. And we see it extensively, and perhaps, again, a bit brash, not a bit, but quite brash, in John chapter 18, verse 10. Go ahead and turn there. John chapter 18. And this is at the moment when Jesus is about to be arrested, to be led away, to be crucified. And in John chapter 18, verse 10, whenever the guards come to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they come with their lanterns, torches, and weapons in verse 3, it sounds like Frankenstein, doesn't even sound real, but it is. And amidst all of this, in verse 10, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Peter is not shy in defending Christ. Not once has he been in the times that we have read. When things are going around and crazy, even if he doesn't quite understand it, what is Peter's response? He wants to love Christ. But obviously there's something he hasn't figured out yet, because his faith isn't mature. But nevertheless, that heart for Christ is still there. And look at verse 11. Jesus, the forever teacher, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And if I'm Peter, and I know we know what that means, because we have the benefit of the Scripture. But can't you see how confused Peter might be? And I would venture to say he is confused, because he wouldn't have cut off the ear if he wasn't, right? Nevertheless, his faith is immature. And then you knew I was going to go here, because you can't give Peter's story without it. Jesus is led away. He is tried. And we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Jesus has been arrested, he's been taken away, and now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are the one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Let me ask you this. Did Peter's love for Jesus change at all? Does Peter's denial of Jesus in this moment reveal to us that the love that he had for Jesus had somehow diminished or changed? Absolutely not. Because he wouldn't have gone out and wept if his love had changed. Right? And I don't think anyone in this room, I don't think any of us will ever lose, and it's possible, but I just am convinced that none of us will lose that same love that Peter has for Christ. Many of you have been Christians for a very long time. But there's something we need to learn about this moment from Peter. It's his maturity of faith that is lacking in this moment. Not his love, but his maturity. Because he hasn't realized something about faith. And he hasn't realized about something about his own perception of self and the role that that plays in our faith. And he's not going to realize it, at least recorded in Scripture, until Acts. Until after Christ has died. Until after he has preached in Acts chapter 2, even. I think he's starting to realize it, but I think the Scripture reveals this very sober moment in Acts chapter 10 that can teach us so much. So I think we've established the pattern of Peter's love for Christ, of his faith. He's never afraid to put himself out there, mostly, right? But there's something off. There's something that he doesn't understand. There's something that is not mature about his faith yet. And so let's see what that thing is in Acts chapter 10, because thankfully, and the good news for us, is that it does become mature. And you will see a change in Peter, the same man that we have been reading. He is going to sound different in the way he talks, because he realizes something about himself. Turn to Acts chapter 10. And it is that something that I would put out for all of us, that we need to realize the same thing about ourselves and the role that that is takes in our faith. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9. Now this is the story of Cornelius. And if you remember, Cornelius is a centurion in the Italian regiment, and he is a devout man who fears God. He's a good man. He's a high-powered man. One that is in control of 100 men. One that is socially up there in the Roman government. And yet he understands something about himself that I think Peter is kind of struggling with. He realizes that he needs God. And not that Peter doesn't realize that. But there is definitely a humility that Cornelius understands. But Cornelius doesn't fully understand Christ. And so in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, we start to see the beginning of this journey. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And this is in the context of Cornelius praying to God wanting to devote his life to God. And so it pans over to Peter in a different location. And he became very hungry in verse 10 and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And there is a strong revelation about Peter right there. Why does Peter resist what he is hearing God telling him in this moment? How does Peter judge himself? "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." What is he judging his faith by? Himself, right? His comfort zone. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times. In case God wasn't being clear, I'm going to do it three times. And Peter's heart is obviously tender enough to listen. Please don't misconstrue what I'm saying about Peter and that. But now, in verse 17, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? Peter still hasn't put it together yet, has he? He's still not sure, but what is he doing like we've seen previously? He's still going out. He doesn't understand it yet, but he's still going. That love and that passion for Christ is still there. And then they said in verse 22, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Now, Peter is faced with what is before him, the situation that is before him. Do you think Peter is completely comfortable with the words that he just heard? No. Why? Not so, Lord. I've never done anything. I've never touched anything unclean. Cornelius is a Gentile, and he wants to know about God, and, you know, we've never really talked to the Gentiles. There is some level of uncomfortability there. And that's revealed in his response to the vision. Yet Peter goes, and he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now, before I read this next part, let's take stock of the journey that we've taken with Peter up to this point. Peter, at the beginning, is on fire for Christ. He throws himself out there, doesn't fully think of everything, doesn't really matter, throws himself out there, right? Passionate for Christ. You are Christ. Lord, let me come to you. Lord, save me. And we see that, right? Consistently with Peter. And then he denies Christ. And he's severely wounded. Right? He is no longer that man that he thought he was. His perception of himself has been rocked. Because how he felt good in serving Christ is because he was always that guy, right? He was the first one that would speak up. He was the one that would show himself. He was the one that would be there. And then all of a sudden he wasn't when it counted the most. Why would he have denied Christ in that moment? There are a number of reasons, but this one reason is what I want to put out to you this morning. A lot of how Peter felt about his faith was because of his own perception of how well he was doing. And he identified as that guy rather than what he's just about to say in verse 26 and 27 and 28. But Peter lifted him up, saying, and we see Cornelius bowing down before Peter, and we realize the mistake in that, and Peter's going to teach him, and he realizes this, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me? What do you think Peter is learning about faith? He's learning why Christ died. Christ didn't die for us to become Christians so that we could become that Christian. That guy that's always going to speak up first, right? That guy that's going to lead that song. You know, whatever that guy you want to put in there. The guy that's going to sing the loudest. The guy that's going to be quiet, not talk much until it's time to be there. If we are placing our faith in ourselves, it's not real. And I think Peter had lost a little bit of his way. Not because he didn't love Jesus and not because he didn't want to be that person for the right reasons, but I think along the way he lost sight of why he was the one standing up and speaking. Of why he was defending Jesus, but he was defending Jesus physically. He was looking at himself and his service to Christ physically and what it meant for him on this earth. And I think it takes him falling hard and crashing when his denial with Jesus, and then here in this vision to realize that he is just a man and that he should have no objection towards any other man in talking to him about Christ. Don't we do that sometimes? Don't we do what Peter has done both times? We kind of find this comfort zone, this niche of how we fit into a congregation or even just our own individual walks. There's my strength, and that's how I'm going to identify myself. That's how I see myself as a Christian. Those things don't matter. And if that's what we're holding on to ourselves and not our faith. We're trying to serve Christ physically. We're trying to cut off someone's ear to defend Christ. And that's not how it works. And here, Peter has completely humbled himself. And he has dismissed everything that he thought about himself because he said, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. I've done exactly as you have said. And God said, and Christ basically says, you still don't get it. It's a spiritual walk that we have. And he finally understands it in verse 29 when he says, I came without objection. I came with no reluctance. Even though it seems like I should not have. Even though I realize that you and I are not at the same place. We don't understand the same thing about Christ. I am coming before you to tell you about him because I am a servant. And I know I've done that. I know I've had this strong level of uncomfortability when it comes to talking to other people that perhaps disagree with me, or I know we don't see eye to eye on the same things when it comes to Christ. And that's a lack of maturity on my part. It's a lack of a servant's heart. But the really good news is that it doesn't take much to flip that switch and turn it around. It's like Peter did, right? And to realize that that I need to love my fellow man. That I need to put my vision of self to the side because it really doesn't matter. Because I'm a servant. And I need to identify myself by the same love that God has for us. And in doing so, we conform ourselves. We change our approach. We love the people that are in front of us. Peter had to change his approach. Peter had to conform himself to the love that God had because it didn't seem right to him. It seemed off. It wasn't in his comfort zone. And yet he's finally realizing that he is a man like every single man that walks the earth. And so are we. And there are so many people out there that are like Cornelius. And brethren, we need to have the same heart that Peter does in realizing, I am just a man. In saying, I came here without objection, because I'm in the same boat that you are. God created me, God created you. God loves all of us the exact same. And so he is shaping himself and conforming himself. And look at what a beautiful thing it is. It's not like you lose anything. You gain. You gain not only a stronger relationship with God, but you will gain stronger relationships with other people. And not only that, it will be successful. It's victorious. And all it took was Peter to humble himself and realize that he was just a man like Cornelius. He didn't go up to Cornelius and say, "Now look, man, you know, you might be a good guy and all, but you are severely mistaken on this." He said, "Oh, you don't know about that." He said, "Hey, you and I are the same. And I came here without objection, and I'm so happy to be able to talk with you." So Cornelius said in verse 30, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, verse 31, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." Then why in the world would we ever show partiality? Right? How can we adopt an opposite heart that God is literally telling Peter to adopt? And Peter's learning this right here. And because Peter was willing to conform himself, look at Cornelius' response. "Man, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're willing to talk with me. I'm so glad that I'm going to hear what you have to say, because I've really been praying about this." Have you ever had that happen to you? It is scary, right? And it is awesome. And I am using the word in its correct usage. That you and I can be vessels for God, for someone that is praying and saying, "Look, God, I really want to know you. I may not have enough to understand it right now, but whatever you can do to help me out, that would be awesome." And then you're the one that goes and talks to them a little bit later, and they say, "I don't know, but I've been praying about this." That's who we are, brethren. That's what we do. That's what we are to be about. And in verse 35, "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." And he goes on to preach Jesus to him. And says, if you fear God and you're willing to work to understand him and change your life and change your heart, just as I am, you can know God and be saved. And it's true for every single person. Preaches the gospel to him. And what's the result? Skipping ahead in verse, I want you to look in verse 47. So he preaches these things. The Holy Spirit comes down on these individuals, showing that the Gentiles need to be accepted by everyone. Everyone is subject to the call of Christ. And in verse 47, Peter says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And there he is again. Right? There is that fiery Peter that we saw at the beginning. Kind of lost him there in the middle, right? Kind of, you know, sinking, and then he denied Christ. He said, "Oh, that's not me." And here we have him challenging. "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized?" But now he has this passion rechanneled, right? He has this passion on fire for God that is saying, "I've conformed myself and now I'm a servant. And there's nothing that can keep us from doing this. And in verse 48, he commands them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. He was a vessel to save some souls that day. And he gained some relationships that day. They asked him to stay. And he enjoyed the bond of being Christians together with these people, with Cornelius and his household. And not only is it effectual in that, but if we see in verse 11, go ahead and turn the chapter, turn the page, chapter 11. People come up to Peter and say, "Hey man, I heard you were talking with the uncircumcised, with the Gentiles. What's that about? You know, we don't do that." And he tells them the story. And he tells them about the vision. And he tells them about Cornelius. Look at verse 18, chapter 11. "When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God. Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." And these people were convinced. It's because Peter was willing to humble himself. Because Peter was willing to take that love that he had for Christ and not make it about him, but rather make it about Christ and God first, and then make it about other people. And it's such a beautiful thing. And now Peter, it's not like Peter isn't, like I said, as passionate as he was. It's not like he had to give that up. It's not like he is conforming himself and has become a shell of his former self. It's not that at all, but rather it's that he is not looking to be a servant for Christ to raise himself up. Christ's already done that for us, right? He called us worthy enough to bear his name. We're Christians. There's nothing better that we can do, that we can have, that we can be. He's already done it for us. And the beautiful thing is we just have to accept it and work. And when we do those things, what happens? Victory. Victory. Now, every time we share the gospel with somebody, are they going to accept it? Of course not. And that's not what I'm saying. But it will happen. It will. There will be someone who will listen to you and take it. We see it in the Bible all the time. Jesus spoke to people and yes, they rejected him. And there will be those people that reject him and reject us. But we're still going to be vessels, right? Because I'm telling you, those people that do listen and those people that do learn Christ, and knowing that we were a part of that, that God used us as an instrument to help those people find him, nothing better. There's nothing better than that. And brethren, we can all do that. Last thing before I close. Peter's maturity and his recognition of self and his maturity in faith realizes that God is the Father. That God is in control. That we need to serve our fellow man because God will give the increase. We've got to believe that too. And that makes it a lot easier to conform ourselves to Him, to His Word, and to the people around us. And in doing so, brethren, we can live a beautiful life. Just like Peter did. Peter's maturity is one that I think will serve us well to be mature in the faith like he is. Can we do that here at Westside, brethren? Yeah, we can. And I'm excited that we get to work together to do that. The world is full of people that are praying. Let us open ourselves to be that instrument. Let us go find a lot of Corneliuses. Because they're out there. Let us have a mature faith like Peter did. If there's anything that we can do this morning to help you in your walk, to strengthen your faith, to do what we can. Let us be those instruments of faith like Peter was. If you need to be baptized, start your walk, whatever it may be, let us know. God loves you. God wants you. Let us remember that as we stand and as we sing.